We're going to start on page 5 of the handout, chapter 2. Before we get into chapter 2 itself, just a couple thoughts based on chapter 1, just expressing Paul's urgency on this topic. That's within the book of Galatians. His opening verses of chapter 1, it's like, why are you turning so quickly away from the true gospel? If even who was preaching to you? If even an angel came and preached to you something contrary to this message, don't believe it. So a good reminder of what the Apostle John was inspired to write in his first epistle about test the spirits to see if they are from God or not. So the importance of us being in the Word, to know what God's Word says, not only for our own benefit, but also then to be able to test those who are coming to us and they say in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then a second thing, based in chapter 1, that stands out at least to me from what Paul said, whose approval am I trying to win? Man's or God's? Whose approval is he trying to win? Not man, but God, right? God's the one who tests our hearts. And that's a good reminder for us too, especially as we're dealing with family or friends or whatever, we feel like we're on the hot seat. Finally, who am I accountable to? Whose approval do I really need? Man's or God's? And in the end, it's God's approval, right? Jesus also said in Matthew, whoever denies me, he will do what? He will deny us. And whoever acknowledges him, he will acknowledge. And so the importance of, again, reminding ourselves, hold to the pure gospel, know what that pure gospel is, and then keep in mind, we're not here to please people. Not that we're intentionally trying to displease people, correct, right? But speak the truth in love. People need the truth. People need love. And God's love first and foremost, because he is love. And in love, he also disciplines those he loves. And so that's a reminder too. When people are going through a difficult time, then they'll think, well, does God really love me? Yes, he does. So much so, he is disciplining you for the sake of either in building you up or bringing you back. All right, so with those thoughts in mind, we turn to chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. We'll look at, first of all, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Steve, you want to read those for us?
Okay. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to the revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did it this privately for those who seek to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because of some false brothers had infiltrated our rank to spy on us for the freedom we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for the moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars of, gave me and Barnabas the right to hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do.
All right, thank you. So in the study guide there, point A, keep in mind the timing. From Acts 9 and Acts 15, we get an idea of where Paul was. So you can read that on your own. Point B, in what way could Paul have thought the race had been run in vain? What was going on that he thought maybe the race had been run in vain? Sure. Yeah, the Jews were going back to the Old Testament way of doing things, focusing more on the law than on the gospel. You know, again, the law was pointing to the need for that Savior, and they had that Savior in Jesus Christ. Other things they may have thought?
Well, not only that, but they were telling the Gentiles, you had to follow the Jewish laws.
Okay.
Especially circumcision.
Sure, right. Binding the Jews were binding the consciences of the Gentiles, the new converts to Christianity. They had a misunderstanding or just stubbornness in their traditional ways, so that they were now leading the converts astray as well, and unduly binding their consciences. What else was going on? Well, who was stirring the pot for Paul? Well, Peter didn't, Peter didn't help matters. Paul addressed that. You know, so the Jews were also not only trying to take people away from Christianity and focus on Jesus Christ, but also trying to discredit Paul. And so that's where, you know, again, Paul says, I'm not worried about trying to appease people. But because they were having success, Paul said, did I run this race in vain? If you look at 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. It's not on the sheet. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Someone with quick fingers. Got it?
Okay. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
All right, so what encouragement does the Holy Spirit give Paul, which Paul gives to us, as we at times may think, is our labor in vain? What's the answer? No. Okay, what do we need to keep in mind?
God changes the hearts.
God changes the heart, right? Are we being faithful in planting the seeds of the gospel? Could we always be more faithful? Sure. Right? But, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. Right? He can say to us, as we are diligently going about the work of the ministry he puts before us. And then Isaiah 55, you know, we're reminded of the word does not return empty. It does produce results. Maybe not always the results we're looking for, but it does produce results. Sometimes the word does harden people in their stubbornness, in their unbelief. So we need to keep in mind that, again, our work is not in vain. What are some other signs that we might think of as our work being in vain?
Well, I think we're in instant gratification society, so we want results right here.
Okay, right? Results right now.
And if we don't, we feel like we failed.
Right? Yep, exactly.
Like production quotas, and, you know, the score of a game or the standings of a team, same comparison.
You know, that's a good point, right? We do get driven by statistics and results. And while, again, there are some good business practices that we can apply to the church, we need to keep in mind that this is God's business, and sometimes his principles don't line up with the world's principles of business. So again, the results are in his hands. Other signs that we might think we're just running our race in vain?
You may have a child that you've raised in the Word, and they grow up and they'll say, I'm not a Christian anymore.
Okay, so that kind of that conversation we had a couple weeks ago where, raising up the child and you've given the Christian education to your child and they go astray. But then we need to keep in mind what the Lord gave us through Proverbs. Train a child up in the way he should go, and when he is old, Lord willing, he or she will come back to it. Did I run my race in vain? Again, Satan can wreak havoc in our lives with guilt trips and throw that guilt right back at him.
I know I could probably talk to Ed, Dick, Jen, Paul, you know, as elders in the past. Dealing with people, you get so frustrated, and you sit there, was it worth going out? I could have hit my head against the wall and had as much satisfaction. And so it seems. So you can, it works on you. Then you have a day like today, and someone shows up that you've been trying for 2 years to get in. So, hey.
That's right. Patience, right? Yeah. I remember one time we were given an address in the middle of the highway. I don't think they're living there.
Mobile home.
Yeah. It was mobile, all right. You're right. Generally, you might think, what's the point?
Well, I think also just the voice of the world around us and the antagonism of the world against the church is growing stronger every day. And so that can be a little disheartening because, you know, you start to feel like the little Dutch boy, you know, sticking his finger in the hole in the dike, and there's just more holes popping up everywhere else.
Sure, right? So many things that would lead to maybe why we're running our race in vain, but we're not. We need to keep that in mind. Or how come we're not growing, you know, like the other churches down the road? Well, I mean, you take a serious look at maybe why, but if you're being faithful to the Word of God, that's the bottom line. And we've said, too, you know, we may not be the size of St. Mark's in the past, but we still can be a vibrant congregation focused on the means of grace, making an impact. It's not the size of our congregation that matters. It's what we do with the means of grace and the opportunities that God puts before us. Was there a hand up over here? Okay. All right, so just a good advice. Paul needed that reminder. We need that reminder. And then he gets into point C.
Oh, yeah. One point. They were infiltrated by brothers, by false brothers. So not false teachers. They refer to them as false brothers.
Sure.
So in Christ, making them slaves and don't have the freedom that Christ has given us. So I think that was important here, that he was concerned. And these were brothers. These were not outsiders. These were insiders, you know, keeping us away from the freedom that Christ has given.
You know, and that's a valuable point too, right? Sometimes, you know, we expect from the outside to get the negative, but from the inside, when we start biting and devouring each other, and Scripture addresses that too. And then, you know, in Ephesians, how we need to be perfectly united, especially when it comes to the Word of God. You know, do we all have to like the color purple? No. You know, but when it comes to the teachings of the Word of God, and in our mission and our focus, you know, we are to be united there. And so, yeah, where do false shepherds come from? From within, from the church. And so mark and avoid those who teach contrary. They come to you, you know, looking all nice and so forth, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. All right, so that leads then to point C. Again, why was Titus not circumcised?
He was Greek.
Didn't need to be.
All right.
He was Greek.
Okay.
He didn't need to be circumcised.
Yeah, he didn't need to be, right? To make a point. He could have been, but to make a point to those who were saying you had to be circumcised or else. Now, you weren't going to make it in. So, okay, Titus, we're not going to circumcise you to make a point of Christian freedom.
Well, it isn't the external, it's the internal that you need to.
Right. It's not the external, but the internal. And that's good for us to keep in mind, too, right? Yes, we want to do things all well to the glory of God. Are there times when we're going to fall short on the human side of things? But what do we need to remember? Did Christ die for that too? You know, so we didn't get the song always in the right spot? Or we lit two candles instead of one candle this week because we forgot that we're only in the first week and not the second week? Not that happened today. But, again, can God forgive us for that? Is the church going to close its doors because of that? No. So again, we got to keep our mind. What is important, right? Because if we're focused on the externals, then we are running our race in vain. Agreed. Yeah.
We have to remember, the circumcision was the old law. Jesus had already fulfilled it. So it isn't a necessary requirement.
Sure. Right.
I just want to say, sometimes I think it's easier to combat the external than it is the internal. Because you can really, because you're not expecting it on the inside, and that can really cause havoc. And if you, and you don't see it coming, it's just there, and it could just blow up.
No, that's a good point, right? The internal can do more damage because
but
we're not
expecting. We know
not,
what to expect
from
the outside.
Sure, right.
You know, we know what we're looking for, but right. Inside you don't.
Well, and that's why the importance, too, of where we remind parents, okay, just because you send your children to a Christian school doesn't mean you're absent in the spiritual training of your children. I mean, Lord willing, the place where you're sending your children are is teaching the Word of God, the truth and purity, but you always want to make sure. And so even in a church setting, again, you pastors, elders, with their winning personality, can win over people.
Excuse me, pastors with their winning personalities?
I wasn't talking about me. I said pastors and elders. But there have been pastors who have winning personalities. Right? And they will lead a flock astray. I mean, we've seen that happen where, you know, Wells churches have split. And, again, some of that happens because, unfortunately, the brother in ministry... You know, the further education, which is a noble thing, at the same time, sometimes with your further education, you're not getting the pure Word of God because you're going to outside sources. So we have to, not all sources, outside sources are bad, but you need to use caution. And sometimes you become what you eat, right? So you eat a lot of false doctrine, you're going to become, even a little false doctrine, you become that. So it's caution for all of us.
I think a lot of us are guilty of thinking it's engraved over the entryway. We've always done it that way before and close our eyes to the opportunity to do other things.
Sure. Right. Yeah. All right. Christ's death was to set us free. Yet how do we keep putting the chains back on? I think we've touched on some of that. You know, Steve just mentioned an example of that. We get so focused on the do's and don'ts. That we miss the motive behind that, how people dress. You know, again, I remember doing some door-to-door canvassing, and the ladies, especially we were talking to, were surprised that they could wear earrings or they could wear lipstick if they came to church, because the church they were going to said absolutely no earrings, no lipstick. You know, can you have long hair, short hair, right? Can you wear a Packers jersey, a 49ers jersey to church? You could. Just not a Vikings jersey. But you could wear... Oh, he's not here. I can say that. He's in the other class.
Cause divisions.
Yes. Hey, real quick, side story. Right. So one of the associates I was working with back in that other state, he was a huge Viking fan as well. So that's my curse. No, I'm just. He had pictures up in the wall in his office, and so the administrative assistant and I, we put all these Packer decals behind his pictures. One day, 2 years later, a picture fell in his office, and then he noticed. And then he took all his pictures down and never put another picture back up. But he was the one who was in his 40s. He had a stroke, and so when I went to visit him, he was a little alert. And I said, "Hey," because the Packers and the Vikings were playing that day. And I said, "Hey, your team, the Packers, are winning." And he said, "They're not my team." I knew he was okay. All right. Verse 6, another reminder not to get caught up in titles or reputations. Again, the focus needs to be on the message, the gospel. Point E, this section highlights the importance of working from the same page. Peter and Paul, for example. We're both proclaiming the gospel and not exclusively to one group by either one of them. Again, that's a blessing in the Wells that we have too, that We're not centered around positions, but the word itself. And so whether it be President Mark Schrader gets elected or whoever the next president will be, our doctrine doesn't change. But in some church bodies, that's the case. You know, if the new president gets in, the doctrines of the church can change. Thankfully, it's not the case with us. Thought important, as well as churches may do things differently in local area. So what is it that matters to show we are not walking in different directions?
The word and sacraments.
The word and sacrament, right? Is the message consistent? And we've said this before to, you know, people who have gone throughout the country and heard different Wells pastors, or you've had different Wells pastors come through and preach the pulpit. There's benefit in that too. You realize the message is consistent. And that's a gift that we have and we want to hold on to. Point F, the right hand of fellowship expresses what?
So there's agreement in doctrine.
All right, there's an agreement there, especially in doctrine, right? There's unity. They didn't agree to disagree on doctrine. Such is not godly fellowship. And again, how unfortunate, how often have we seen that in church bodies where they'll come together and they'll agree to disagree? And then what ends up eroding in the process? Yeah, the word, right? And we, in an earlier Bible study, we talked about two key doctrines, you know, verbal inspiration and the doctrine of justification. And how many churches, unfortunately, have lost the doctrine of verbal inspiration. And when you lose that, well, you know, the blocks start falling. All right. Chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. Danny, you willing to read that for us?
Yes. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to meet with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I reveal what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If I do not set aside the grace of God, or if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
Okay, thank you. Does the personality of a person enhance the gospel?
I think it could.
It could.
You think it could enhance the gospel?
Well, it depends on, I mean, if you have the kind of personality that seems like a downer and you're talking about it, it might, the other person might think, well, you don't think that much about it.
Okay, I mean, that's a valid point, right? So if you're, again, all blue and you're coming across very monotone, you know, can we put up distractions to the gospel?
Yes.
Sure. But can a personality enhance the gospel?
No.
Hey, not in and of itself, right? The gospel is powerful in itself. So even if that gospel came across in a dry, monotone voice, or in someone who's all moving around, right? Sometimes that can be distracting too. You know, people have different listening styles. So again, the focus is on the gospel itself. Now, we also want to make sure that we don't put up hindrances to the proclamation of the gospel for our worship service as well. We want to make things as simple as we can, as clear as we can.
Well, I think both you and Pastor Groth, among other words, pastors, you show passion for the love of God, and also I think I sense compassion as well in your preaching, also your teaching, and also your one-on-one with parishioners as well.
I appreciate that. You know, one person once said, "Why? Just because you're passionate about the gospel doesn't mean we have to be." Yeah, thank you.
I think to your point, it can't enhance the gospel itself, but it can certainly, going back to what Carol says, it certainly can draw somebody or push somebody away from wanting to learn more about that gospel.
Yeah, that's why, yes, we don't want to take away from that. At the same time, we realize where the power comes from. Exactly.
But being confident and joyful in your faith and how you talk about it,
definitely,
is a good thing. So.
Definitely, right? I mean, again, who would you rather listen to? Someone who really shows that they believe what they're talking about, or someone who doesn't come across that way? And there again, too, like we said, you come back from communion, not that you have to come skipping back to the pew, but again, your sins have been personally forgiven. Now, again, I know for those who have that Germanic heritage, you know, we like to keep the head bowed and so forth, and there's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, from an outsider's point of view, if you're walking back like this, well, why would I want to go up there and come back like this? You know, so you are a book. And not just here, right? We are called to be lights. Is your light dim? Now, there are circumstances going on through your life. I mean, maybe you just got a diagnosis. Maybe your family member got a diagnosis. So, yeah, are you going to be upbeat about that? No. But you can still be a light of confidence, right? And that's where Peter, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. You still have that hope. So what does that have to do with this section that we just read? Now, how does Paul indicate that he was not intimidated by Peter? You have two great people here. Paul and Peter. Well, who's going to put more stock in which one at this time?
Peter.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. But who stands up to who? Mike.
Yes, what are we going to say? Paul did himself because he saw some other doctrine, a serious error, or some form of legalism that Peter wanted to hold on to.
Sure. And can it be easy to challenge somebody who's got a dynamic personality and, you know, a winsome personality? Can it be easy to challenge that person if they say something wrong? No. But again, that's why the church has elders, too, who are to be spiritually mature, to help correct if necessary. You know, on that, that's why we're all to be in the Word, so that we don't get taken aside. Paul indicates that he was not intimidated by Peter by calling him out. You know, here Peter is hanging out with Gentiles until the Jews come. Well, any examples from today in connection with verse 12?
Well, I was just going to say Peter was more concerned about the externals and not the internals, where Paul was grounded in the Word of God. And that's all he cared about, is what God wants and his grace, and, you know, to all people.
Yeah, Paul definitely grounded in the Word, as Peter was, but Peter, at this point in time, let the externals, you know, again, got to love Peter.
Yeah.
Right? But he showed he still had a need to grow in grace, in the Word himself, and he needed to be called out. And again, the Lord used this as a teachable moment for the people then and for us today. So any situations today?
We tend to congregate with people that are similar to us. But that doesn't mean there's a lot of other people out there that need to hear the Word and join us.
Sure.
So, I mean, it's, you know, we tend to cluster.
Yeah,
which
right.
We need to get over.
Right, so we need to be on the lookout for others.
On one hand, I guess it's great that we can hold on to our doctrine. Dogmas and all that too, but keep a good tight fellowship at the same time, too. We have to not be isolating ourselves or circling wagons either. I mean, you look at cults like the Watchtower, you look at Jehovah's Witness, they isolate their isolations, not only their false doctrines, but how they do their practices, too. As a matter of fact, we were just talking about the frustration we often have with family members too when they walk away. I guess the key is in love and charity. Still love them, care for them, but never ever to the point where, you know, these Jehovah's Witnesses tell their members, if even a family member walks away from faith, you shun them completely, like they don't exist.
Right.
And we must be careful not to fall into the traps.
All right, to show love, right? I mean, other we can learn how not to act sometimes by observing others. You mentioned circling the wagons. I mean, now's not the time to do that. Kind of piggybacking from what was said last week by Pastor Stern, even in the U.S., as churches and worship attendance all across the board is on the decline, I mean, look what's all been going on outside of our borders. And then, too, like we in the Wells, I mean, CMO has been flat for all these years. And we've had to pull back missionaries and rethink our strategy. I mean, years ago, we pulled back a lot of missionaries, 50-plus missionaries, and then we went to the seminary model. And boy, the Lord has blessed that amazingly. Now there's more national pastors and more congregations. You know, we plan, and God scoffs, so he laughs. And then this whole Vietnam thing as well, we weren't thinking about that. And God opened up the opportunity. Folsom is another thing, too. You know, humanly speaking, we go, what? And God says, hey, this is not the time to shrink back, but to go. Right? Elk Grove's next. You know, this is the time to go. Yes.
I was going to just say, when you're right, you're right. You know you're right. You don't have to back down from situations.
Yeah, right? And you're standing on the word of God, you don't need to back down. And so Paul knew where he was standing, just like with Luther. I know where I'm standing. If you can prove from Scripture where I'm wrong, okay, I'll recant. Well, they couldn't do that because they weren't standing on Scripture. And so how many of these discussions we have today, they're not based on Scripture. And so you don't, again, like you said, we don't need to take the back seat. Now, we still want to speak the truth in love.
Well, I'm just saying, definitely we should not try to judge a person's heart. But actions, definitely. Actions need to be addressed, you know, if they're going against the word of God.
Sure.
You know, outward actions that people are doing. And we need to do that in love, like you said, in gentleness.
Right. You know. As we get to, well, you know, we're going to be careful not to judge the heart, but we can kind of see evidence where the heart is leaning by the actions, right? It's like with Romans 10. It's with our heart that we believe, it's with our mouth and our actions that we confess what's in the heart there. Just do as I say and do as I do. Like kids on a bus. If you're acting on the bus one way and then you're at school, you're acting another way. Do we do that as Christians? Do we act in church one way? And then outside of church, we're acting a different way? Shouldn't there be consistency? And so when a brother or sister calls us out for that, our response should be, thank you for calling us out. Right? It ties in with our, especially our Romans reading for today.
I just have a question. Circumcision.
Yeah.
When did he say that they no longer had to be circumcised? Wouldn't it be prior to this? That people no longer needed to be circumcised?
But with Christ coming, all that has been fulfilled.
All right.
Common is because of hypocrisy in the church that people stay away from the church.
That's their excuse.
That's an excuse, right? Who's really being the hypocrite then? Yeah, they are when you start making that, because now you're judging hearts. And we need to be careful not to judge hearts. So again, the person who's all tattooed up versus the person who's all clean cut, on the surface who's the Christian? Well, we might assume, well, the all clean cut one, but it may well be the tattooed one up. So again, we need to be careful not to make judgments on outward stuff. And again, if there are hypocrites in church, which there are, why should I allow them to keep me from growing in the Word? What truth does Paul set forth plainly in verse 16?
We're justified by faith.
Yeah, we're
faith alone.
We're justified by faith alone, not by our works. Romans 3. For the sake of time, I won't read the whole section, but just highlighting some of the key thoughts from there in Romans 3. Who will be declared righteous through the law? No one, right? The law makes us aware of our need for the Savior. Who has been justified by grace? Everyone, right? Freely. Can we boast in ourselves when it comes to salvation? No, but in Christ. What purpose does the law serve for us in Christ?
Mirror to reflect our sins.
All right, mirror to remind us of the need for the Savior. And then also, because in Christ we want to live for Christ, we use the law as a guide. Lord, show us the way to live our life to your glory and honor. Ephesians 2, familiar words. Again, how are we saved?
Grace.
By grace through faith. Where did this faith come from?
A gift of God.
Yeah, a gift of God. It's not something we asked for. But it's a gift from God. And so, again, where is boasting? Yeah, it's excluded. It's not in us. It's in Christ. And we are God's what? We are his messengers. We are his workmanship, his handiwork. For what purpose? To do good works. Right? We're not couch potatoes. He's called us to do good works. Not because we have to, but because we get to the opportunity. And so husbands, even washing dishes is a good work. What misconception do people outside of the faith more so have about people of faith? And what kind of lives are they to be living?
They think we're perfect. We don't sin. We're goody-two-shoes, etc., etc., which we're not.
Right. You know that bumper sticker, right? I'm not perfect, I'm forgiven. Right? And why do we need to keep coming to church if we're forgiven?
Basically, spiritual food.
Spiritual food, right?
Fellowship, prayers, and the act of worshiping God. And we're never told to stop worshiping Him.
And how long does it take to forget what I have in Christ and to lose what I have in Christ?
Satan, our flesh and world, it doesn't take much.
It doesn't take much. No, it can vary. Now, do I need to be in church every Sunday to stay connected? No. But if I have opportunity to be so, yes.
I think the have to, want to, need to can be rolled into one heart of mind because we need to eat, we need to drink, we need to take care of ourselves. So the physical needs and spiritual needs. It's the same thing.
Right? Yeah, how often do you eat food? Right?
Until the final day, until ever, you got to eat every day.
That's right. Psalm 1, meditate on the word of the Lord day and night. There's false perceptions out there of what we are to be like. Sometimes we might give the impression that we're better than now, so we have to avoid that too. Again, what kind of lives are they to be living? What kind of lives, what misconception do people outside of the faith have about what kind of lives they are to be living?
Think they're constricted by our rules. They can live as they think. I think it's a fine thing. We can disagree on that one.
Right.
It's a social lifestyle.
Okay.
Well, I think it's people outside the faith, especially unbelievers, think that we want to follow God's law as our curbing and guide. Unfortunately, those outside don't get that. They don't see why it's done. And as far as our declaration of moral issues, they see we're just nothing but oppressive, repressive prudes or whatever else. So without faith, they don't There's nothing. Without the gospel, the law, as in God's law, means nothing.
Sure.
Maybe they think they're going to be missing out on something instead of having the full, wonderful life that a Christian has. But they still don't know that, so they feel like they're going to miss out on something if they get into the church.
Yeah, if I come to that church, I'm missing out.
I'm missing out on other things.
They'll tell you they're a good person, and they don't do anything wrong, and blah, 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 blah. They will, and maybe they are a good person in a sense.
Yeah, we give thanks for civic righteousness, people motivated by the law. I don't want to get pulled over. I don't want to go to jail, so I'll do this. We have that natural law in us. We know right from wrong, right? But it goes back to that accountability. I don't want to be accountable. And so, yeah, if I come to church, then I'm going to be accountable, and then I got to admit stuff about myself I don't want to admit, and this and that. So like Pam said, you know, they miss out on the real good life that God has intended for us. And it doesn't mean that the life is going to be hunky-dory. You're still going to have trials and tribulations, but those trials and tribulations are not without purpose, as we come to see. And there's something greater still waiting for us. And that God does not abandon us in the meantime. All right, the importance of baptism is mentioned here in this section. Again, what does baptism do for us?
Creates faith, washes away our sins.
All right, washes away sin, creates faith.
Become children
of God, part of the family of God, drowns that old Adam. Right, so we're reminded of our baptism daily, to daily drown that old Adam. And the motivation we are to have when it comes to putting the law into practice is what? The motivation is?
Love
for God, right?
He has done for us.
And to love others, what he has done for us, right? Christ in me. Not that I'm so good, but the fact that I've been declared right. Again, we're not made righteous, but we have been declared righteous in God's sight. And so the avoidance of legalism, such as how many times to attend worship or how much to give or so forth. If we focus on what we're doing, what gets set aside?
God's grace.
God's grace, right? Gets set aside. Further discussion. The church is guilty of sending mixed signals, messages to the people in our society. Agree or disagree? The earthly church. We'll say that.
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Can you think of the church, now again, not just St. Mark's, but the visible church on earth, guilty of sending mixed signals?
I don't think the church does, but the people in the church can. Yes.
The church is made up of people. So the church made up of people is guilty of sending mixed signals.
Well, I mean, it's God's house. It, you know, this can't do anything but good, really. But the people in it can send out all kinds of messages.
Sure. Right? You know, walking along one of the streets in Sacramento, Lutheran Church, it's got the colored flag. Right?
Yeah.
And all means all. What was the rest of it? All means all. All means all. You know, and then then there was another sign too that gave a list of who was meant by the all. Again, is the church, the visible church, sending mixed signals? Okay, our church says what about homosexuality?
It's a sin.
Jesus died for that sin too that needs to be repented of. Right? No greater, no worse, you know. Then you have another Lutheran church that says it's what?
It's okay.
Is the church sending mixed signals?
Yes.
You guys get it figured out first, then maybe we'll think of joining a church. I mean, can you understand where people are coming from? When the church as a whole, the earthly church, is sending out mixed signals on politics?
Because they kind of look up to that, even though they're not in it.
Right? So as we've said, you know, the benchmark should be here from the church. Unfortunately, the church, and not at all bad, trying to reach and connect to society, has though lowered the bar. But God's bar hasn't changed. And in trying to connect to the community, unfortunately, we've lost the standard. to raise people up. And so now, in some churches, they're just really more of another social club with some great programs. I mean, I've heard that too. You know, we'd love to join your church, but this church has got more programs. Well, I mean, how do you get more programs if you don't join the church? And at the same time, what are you in the church for? So, yeah, we do have to be careful of that. It shouldn't be using an excuse, though. That's why we say, maybe you've been hurt in the church. Do you take that out on God, too? No. Right? So maybe this particular church has either hurt you spiritually, maybe it's hurt you because it wrongly accused you of something or didn't reach out to you when you needed it. But don't take that out on the church at large. And we need to help people make that distinction too. What are ways we can express our unity, in particular among fellow Wells churches?
Communion together.
All right, communion together.
Confession of our faith.
Confession of our faith.
What's preached from the pulpit?
Yeah, what's preached from the pulpit? Not just anybody and everybody's going to be coming and preaching from the pulpit. Mission partners.
CMO.
The CMO, right? Congregation Mission Offerings. We are mission partners together. And that's, you know, one of the values of the Wells Connection videos. This is what we're doing together. So the dollars that we give and the prayers that we offer up, they're not just generic. There's faces. There's communities, there's fellow believers and people who need to hear the gospel connected to those dollars and to those prayers. So again, your dollars and your prayers are not in vain. They don't just go up there and go somewhere else and then go out there. God's using them. It's great stuff. Right? So Christian education. You know, again, all the missionaries that we do. Support. We do that together. But we can't have... Can you have one church who says this is okay from God's word, another church that says this isn't what God's word says? Can they work together in the same mission field?
No.
No, right? And so we can't be kumbaya with anybody and everybody just because they may use the name Christian. What is behind that? I mean, how many people drank the Kool-Aid and died because they didn't do their due diligence? Right? But how easily that can happen? Satan is a roaring lion. He is good at his job. Right? How can a Christian overcome or work on confrontation with another Christian over a biblical matter? Referencing Peter and Paul.
Confront each other in a Christian manner, not in our confrontational manner. You're wrong, I'm right. But discuss it. Show me, you know, through the word where I think I'm right and you show me yours.
Sure, right? Stay calm. Yeah.
I think this is a good point to bring up. When Paul confronted Peter, he confronted Peter. He didn't go to tell everybody else about what Peter's doing.
Sure.
He confronted him, and I think that's a good lesson for us. We see some go to that person.
Good, you know, good example. Paul went to Peter. Yeah. And then Matthew 18, you follow that example too. And there are times, though, if it's a public sin, it has to be called out in public as well. Look at how you do that. Is important. The motivation behind there. The importance, again, of just growing, as 2 Peter says, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We become more comfortable in sharing the faith because we know what it is. And as we go through those opportunities, will we hit a home run every time we have to talk to somebody about sharing the gospel or when we have to confront somebody? No. And sometimes you walk away and go, man, I wish I would have said that. Maybe there's a reason why you didn't say that at that time. You can get the opportunity, hopefully, to go back and then say it. And maybe that wouldn't have been taken right if you said it at that time. So stop beating yourself up, you know, again, and keep moving forward. Always growing in the grace of our Lord. But we recognize there are going to be times when we may have to confront a brother or a sister. Just as we have to take on sometimes somebody on the outside. The motivation is key. From the heart, speak the truth in love. Much to learn from the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Galatians. Not a surprise there.
You talked about signs outside of a church. I seen one on Thanksgiving Day. It says, "Are you truly thankful, or are you just full?"
Are you truly thankful, or are you just full? Exactly. All right, on that note, God's continued blessings on your being in the Word and on your speaking to others with that Word.